Our reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 7 and verses 14 to 25, and it's on page 1134 in our church Bibles. So that's Romans 7, 14 to 25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, served as a slave to sin. Sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin.
We are getting close to the end of our series in Romans. This week we are dealing with the end of chapter 7, and then we will have 2 weeks on chapter 8. And let's say things pick up a bit in chapter 8. It's not all quite as hard work, I think, as maybe it has been over the last few weeks. But we're looking at this passage today at the end of Romans 7, which, unless you read it really slowly and carefully, and Jenny did a fantastic job then, but unless you read it slowly and really carefully, it can be a bit confusing, because he uses this phrase, what I want to do, what I don't want to do, over and over again, and it's easy to get in a muddle. Yeah, who knows? You get through it and it's difficult to know what Paul is saying he wants to do or what he doesn't want to do, why he does or doesn't want to do what he does or doesn't want to do, and if it has anything to do with sin or the law or the Roman Church. I'm hopefully going to explain. We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at the passage this morning, but we're also going to use it as a bit of a springboard to think more widely about an inner battle, about spiritual warfare, about the power of sin and temptation, and how we might overcome it in and through Christ Jesus. The biblical scholars among us may know that there is a history of debate about this section of Romans. There is an argument about who the I is that Paul talks of. When Paul himself says, I do what I do not want to do, does he mean himself, Paul? Is he is he asking us to think of him? Is he instead putting himself in the shoes of the Christians in Rome? Are they meant to identify with the I? Probably the Jewish ones, which still obey the law. Is the I a person who has already been made righteous by grace through faith in Christ Jesus? Or is it a person who has not yet come to faith in Christ? Is it a stand-in for all of Israel or for those who have deliberately and consciously rejected Christ as Messiah? There is a long history of debate, and having read some of it this week, my personal view, where I've come to settle, is that this passage has been a fertile ground for people who are looking for something to write a PhD paper about. The short answer is, we don't really know, and I'm not too sure that it matters. But here is something I would say. When I'm preaching, sometimes I will talk about a situation in the first person. I'm going to do it a little bit later this morning when I talk about watching videos of cake on my phone. And I'll talk about myself to try and get the point across. It is a way of communicating that allows the audience to think, I do that too. Maybe that's me as well. That sounds a bit like something that happens to me. It's a way of confronting people's points of view or behaviours without having to point at them and say, you awful person, I can't believe you do that horrible thing. You instead say, I sometimes have a bit of a problem where I do this. You can argue with me later whether using such rhetorical language when you're preaching or writing a letter is lying to your congregation or to the church in Rome. But I suspect that when Paul uses I here, it is not because he is confessing that he has a problem, but it is in order to make space for some of those in the church in Rome to identify with what he's saying and to make room for them to be transformed. But you can read it for yourself, see who you think the I is, have an argument with your small group about it this week if you'd like to. And if you do want to write a PhD, I'm sure there's still plenty of arguments that could be made here about it. The other thing I want to say before we leap into the passage and start to try and work out what on earth it says is to remember the context. In verses 4 to 6 of Romans 7, Paul talks about dying to the law and being raised in a new way. The very first verse of chapter 8, the one after what Jenny just read to us, says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. If we read just this section on its own, it might be easy for us to become downhearted, to think that everything is too hard, that we are fighting a battle against sin, against ourselves, which we cannot possibly win. But we need to keep the passage in context because that is not true. We have been raised to a new life in Christ. Even though sometimes we continue to live in a way that is less than perfect, in Christ we have redemption. Not condemnation. As we look at this part of Romans, I'm going to try and avoid talking too much about the law. We've thought quite a lot about the law over the last few weeks, and if you've missed any of those messages, my brain is somewhere else this morning. Like, send a little prayer up for me. We'll get through this. If you've missed any of those episodes or messages and are interested in what Paul has to say about the law, you can catch up on the church YouTube channel. Yeah, works just like BBC iPlayer. But for now, we're going to get to it. It might help you if you've got your Bibles with you and they are open at Romans 7. It might not, because we're going to try and make sense of what Paul says about what he does and does not want to do, and hopefully what I say will make sense too. I think, although at a first glance this seems quite complicated, I think it is actually quite simple. Paul wants to do good. Unfortunately, because of his sinful nature, Paul still sins. Paul says that this is because of the sin living in me and because of my sinful nature and the evil right there with me. He says that he is a wretched man and in need of rescue, a slave to the law of sin. The other week I got in the car to drive into Newcastle for a meeting. I got onto the Broadway, I headed down Broadway and then up past the swimming pool onto the coast road. And before I knew it, I was on the A19 heading towards the Tyne Tunnel. And I know that the A19 towards the Tyne Tunnel is not the way to get into Newcastle for my meeting. But 9 out of 10 times, if I am heading along the coast road, the way I am going to go is onto the A19 through the tunnel and probably down to go and see my parents. So this is what I did. Fortunately, I realised before I'd gone through and had to pay the toll for the tunnel. But I wonder if you've ever done anything similar. You've gone into automatic mode and found yourself driving or walking somewhere out of habit instead of your intended destination. I think this is a bit like what Paul's talking about. His intended destination is living a righteous life, a child of God. But out of habit, because of his sinful nature, he finds himself sinning instead. Now, again, we don't want to get it out of context. The very next thing he says is there's no condemnation for those in Christ, that we've been set free from sin, and that through the Holy Spirit there's an alternative to a life of sin and rebellion. However, it is still true for all of us that disobedience and selfishness, sin and rebellion, are a constant temptation. There is a spiritual battle taking place in the world around us and in our own lives that we need to be aware of, not least because we are part of it. Not least because we, like Paul, often find ourselves doing sinful things which we do not want to do. We find ourselves giving in to temptation, being selfish or angry or jealous instead of generous and compassionate and wise. And maybe you're sat there thinking, actually, Joel, I don't do any of those things. In which case, well done, congratulations. Please come and let me know afterwards how you manage it. Maybe next week you can stand and tell us. The truth is that there is a spiritual battle taking place for our hearts and our lives and for our world. And the Bible is really clear about this. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The Bible tells us of spiritual forces beyond God himself, of angels and demons, of principalities and powers, of the counsel of God and of the accuser. In Genesis 4, sin is described like a wild animal crouching at the door, waiting to devour us. Throughout the Old Testament, gods of other nations are presented as real spiritual beings in opposition to the Creator. There are witches and prophets and sorcerers with real power in the Bible, power which comes from somewhere. Before he started his ministry, Jesus was tempted by the adversary in the desert. As he journeyed around, he taught the people, he healed the sick, and he drove out demons. And what I find fascinating is the way in which these spiritual powers, particularly in the Old Testament, are so interconnected with the earthly rulers and nations. I talked a few weeks ago about how the world in which we live is sinful. It is in rebellion from God, and that because we live our lives in a state of rebellion, we become part of it. It's impossible to break free from except through Jesus. That the systems that are in our world are sinful. But the Bible paints a picture of those systems and of those earthly powers that are at work in conjunction with spiritual forces. That there are spiritual forces of evil at work to keep this world in its rebellious state. There are spiritual powers of evil at work in our world, corrupting and tempting and working against God and his kingdom. And as Christians, we typically make one of two mistakes when we think about these powers of evil. We either give them not enough credit or we give them too much. Some Christians never speak about spiritual forces of evil at all. The only spiritual force they ever talk about is God. And we're happy to believe in God and angels, but demons will not talk about that. They don't acknowledge that there is a battle taking place, that there are powers that seek to corrupt and draw us away from God. Or if they do acknowledge them, they diminish the ability of those powers to tempt or to do harm. There are other Christians and churches who talk and think about these powers way too much, who give them far too much credit. Those who blame everything that goes wrong on demonic activity. Sickness, temptation, sin, it's all some demon's fault. It's all something that's being done to me. And these Christians live in fear of those powers. They take no responsibility for their own actions. And neither of those two approaches is healthy. First and foremost, we must recognize that Christ Jesus has already won the victory. That he has overcome, that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, that there is no power on this earth or in the heavens that can stand against our Saviour. That we need not fear the attacks of the enemy because Christ is on our side. But at the same time, we know that until Christ returns and all things are made new, there is a battle still being fought. And for many of us, like Paul describes in Romans 7, it is being fought within. Because we know what we should do, what we want to do, but time and again we are tempted to do what we know to be wrong. We need to keep fighting that battle within. There is a battle for your heart taking place. And if you have not done so already, you need to pick a side and start fighting. And it can be hard. And we live in a world that makes it all the harder. Most days I sit and spend at least a little bit of time watching videos on TikTok. Maybe some of you do the same. Maybe some of you are looking at YouTube or Instagram or Facebook Reels. And for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, it's just short videos. You know, maybe a minute long, a video, and then you swipe and it gives you a different video, and you swipe again and you get a different video. And there are videos out there under every topic that you can think of. And the technology uses all sorts of information to decide which videos to show you. I don't pick them. It uses all sorts of information. It knows sort of how old I am and where I live and what my gender is, and so it shows me things that other men in their 40s who live in Newcastle might like, for example. And then I get depressed about the football again. But as you go through, what it does is it learns what videos that you like. So if you comment on a video or if you react to it, it will give you more videos like that. Oh, Joel's said he likes this video about cake, so I'm going to send him some more videos of cake. My TikTok at the moment is mostly a combination of political satire and parents with autistic kids and middle-aged men playing video games, which is fine. But the other thing that the TikTok sometimes shows me is videos of people making food, right? I get these food videos and, you know, baking these incredible cakes and then eating them. And usually I just swipe onto the next one because they make me hungry and I'm trying to lose weight. But if I dwell on a video for longer, what the technology does is it learns, oh, Joel looked at that video for 2 seconds longer than he normally looks at videos. Maybe I'll send him another one, because he clearly liked the look of that cake. I'll send him another cake video. And if I watch it more than once, it will send me more videos of cake. So don't sort of like leave it playing and on the side somewhere, or it will just be cake. And so it gets to the point where, even though I know that it's not good for me to watch all these videos of food because they make me hungry, and then I want to go to the cupboard and eat all the cakes in the cupboard, and then I get in trouble with the children for eating all the cakes that were in the cupboard. Even though I know it's not good for me, I sit and I watch them, and the system shows me more of them, and I sit and watch more of them, and it becomes a cycle. And maybe you do something similar. Maybe you're watching little videos, and for you it's videos of men working out in just a small pair of shorts, or women dancing to stupid songs. Maybe it's conspiracy theories or celebrity gossip. Maybe it's horror or crime. Maybe it's not a video on your phone, but it's programs on the TV or conversations with a friend or a neighbor, which you know are not healthy or godly. We live in a world that is not built for people whose natural home is the kingdom of God. Our world of sin, with powers of evil at work in it, is full of temptation. And it is so easy to find ourselves just slipping into that habit of doing the things we do not want to do. Because those powers of evil, those systems in the world, will constantly present us with, why don't you just watch this? Why don't you just have this conversation? Why don't you just do this thing? And it would be too easy to blame everything on somebody or something else, to deny any responsibility for our own actions, to say, the devil made me do it, or that's just the way the world works, to blame our lust for power and money on, that's just the way business is done. But we are called to be different. We are called to live a counterculture, to live as citizens of heaven, even here and now on earth, to resist the devil, deny temptation, to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. David, I think the battery might be dying. Sin is condemned. We are set free and given life. It is not dependent on our ability to resist temptation, to do what we know we should and not do what we know we shouldn't. We are made righteous by him and his power, not by our own efforts. And then we are called to fight the good fight of faith, to flee wickedness and pursue righteousness. In his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." In his letter to the Ephesians, he encourages them to put on the armor of God. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation. These are our defense in our inner battle. These are the tools to protect ourselves. And to fight back, we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that all sounds lovely and very Christian and like the sort of thing a pastor's supposed to tell you. But what do we actually do to resist temptation? To fight sin, to live as God's righteous people? Maybe part of the answer for me, if I cannot resist cake, is to stop watching TikTok videos altogether. Maybe you need to do away with your television or stop talking to that particular neighbor. Maybe you need a new job, if it's someone or something at work that is causing you to sin, that is causing temptation. Jesus said that if an eye or hand causes you to sin, you should cut it off or gouge it out. We should not be afraid to get rid of those things which draw us into sin. If we are waging an inner battle, we should not let the enemy choose the battleground. If there is cake in the cupboard at home, it is much harder to resist the temptation to eat it. It's there. Far better to throw the cake out and to never make or buy any more of it. And maybe I should fill my cupboards with healthy snacks instead. Maybe for you, it's about what you put in that makes the difference to your inner battle. How much time you spend watching junk, gossiping with the wrong people, going to places where you know temptation lies. How much time do you spend thinking about how to get the best for yourself. Maybe instead you need to take up the sword of the Spirit. Open the Word of God and infuse your inner being with His presence. To take time to make sure His law is written on your heart. Sometimes I am guilty of making church sermons into like self-help videos or books. Here's a way to make your life better, and we'll talk about scripture a little bit too. Actually, I can tell you now, there is one way to make your life better, and really only one. And it's to fix your eyes on Jesus. It is to take away all of the other stuff that interferes and distracts and fix your eyes on Christ. If you want an answer to how do I make this bit of my life better or that bit of my life better, how do I improve my relationship with my spouse, or how do I make sure things at work go better for me, the answer is spend more time with Jesus. Spend more time with Jesus. If you infuse yourself with the love of God, if you meditate on God's word, that love will flow out from you. It'll make all your other relationships easier. It might not make every circumstance perfect. In fact, I can guarantee you it will not. But at least you will know the presence of our Saviour walking with you when things are hard. And remember, the battle is won. Sin has been defeated. The evil powers in our world are in their death throes. And because Christ has overcome sin, we can overcome temptation. By the power of the Holy Spirit who is at work within us. We do not fight alone. We stand together with Christ at our head. I wonder today what things you do and think and say that maybe you do not want to do or think or say. I wonder what sins you persistently struggle with. Maybe the first step is truth. It is to bring them to the light. It is to confess. Maybe even share them with a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe the next step is to remove the temptation. I wonder what action you will take in order to live like the free person Christ has made you. We are in just a moment going to gather around the table and remember Christ's sacrifice that has set us free from sin, that has made us righteous. I want us, before we do that, just to take some time now in silence to offer to God those things that are a struggle for us. To confess our sins in the quiet of our hearts. But also to acknowledge those temptations and those sins which come back again and again and again. Those things that we do not want to do but find ourselves doing. Bring them before the Lord and then take time to invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill you afresh. That we can set aside sinful habits and attitudes and behaviours, knowing we are forgiven and made righteous and welcome at the table of the Lord. Let's just take some time in quiet now.